Welcome to the Mighty Hand of God One Covenant Series. This is Diana Pulliam, and we have Tracy Carlucci with us today to present part three of this covenant series. So far in part one, Esther went through the Abrahamic covenant, and then Tracy covered part two, the Mosaic covenant. Okay, and today Tracy's going to bring everything together under the umbrella of the covenant of Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned in the beginning, there's much confusion in the body of Christ, with many thinking that God has this division between two camps, right? That God has one set of standards and rules for Israel, and then another set of standards for Christians. That's not it at all, brethren. So take a listen. And Tracy, I'm going to go ahead and turn the mic over to you now.
All right. Yeah, this is part three of our three-part series, as Diana mentioned, and this titled One Covenant. So I'm just going to open with a quick prayer and ask God to just bless this time. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day to honor you and your holy word and Jesus, our Savior. May this talk bring you glory and be a blessing to all who come to this website to listen. Anoint my lips, Father, this day so I may speak forth exactly what you desire and nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to make a quick note and say that if you have not listened to the podcast on the Abrahamic covenant as well as the Mosaic covenant, there may be some things in this teaching today that will be hard to grasp. So we would encourage you to listen to those two as well. They just fall all in line together. So as we move through this study, we're going to readdress the issue that has blinded some in the institutionalized church for so long. And that is of the putting together of the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law and calling it the law. And how by doing that, it creates a false construct of lawlessness. And again, we will go over what was received by Abraham and Israel in faith and all that was imposed on them after that golden calf breach. We're going to examine exactly what Jesus' blood ratification did for us as far as connecting us back to the Abrahamic covenant. And in doing that, gaining us all those wonderful promises. So let's look at some scriptures which confirm that Jesus' blood ratification was not a separate covenant given to the church, but a new covenant given to all. The Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law are not synonymous, as we have established, but two separate covenants given at different times. We read in Hebrews 8:6 that Jesus brought a new covenant given as Torah based upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6 states, "But now Yahusha, the Messiah, has obtained a greater service by which he also is the mediator of a more advantageous covenant, which is given as Torah instructions based upon better promises." We will establish what better promises this is referring to and how this applies to us in this modern era. We will lay out the feasts that he fulfilled with his first coming and those that we are looking for to be fulfilled with his second coming. How the passing between the pieces in Genesis 15 is a picture of Jesus. We see in John 8:56, that Abraham saw Jesus stay and he was glad and he rejoiced. This plan from the beginning was about restoring what had been taken from them after the golden calf rebellion by ushering in the Father's plan of salvation and restoration through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will discuss the better priesthood brought in by Jesus. Let's get started. We established in our talk on the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants that there were two covenants, one given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and received in faith, that this was the same covenant also accepted by Israel in Exodus chapter 19, prior to the golden calf incident. And we know that Israel then indeed did break that covenant. Another imposed upon Israel in Exodus 24:12, under Moses' leadership after the transgressions at the golden calf breach, and that the original covenant given 430 years earlier to Abraham and his seed, which was to be a blessing to the entire world, had been set aside, all set aside due to transgressions. Jesus shed blood on the cross is the bridge back to the promises given to Abraham and his seed. Paul states that the book of the covenant is of faith. And we know that Abraham received that covenant in faith, as well as the Israelite community that came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 19, who said, and this is important to remember because this was where they received, the Israelite community received this in faith because they said, all that Yahweh says, we will do. There is their faith statement. We established that prior to the golden calf breach, it was all in faith. Jesus came to emancipate us back to covenant Torah. His death and resurrection changed us back to the status of an heir by blood on the cross, and the promises that had been lost were restored. We're going to take a look at some of the feasts that Jesus fulfilled and with his first coming, and what is yet to be fulfilled at his second coming. And let's ask ourselves, would Yahweh just abolish his feasts or his appointed times that his son came to fulfill? No, he would establish them all the more and delight when his children honor him. These state in his holy word over and over, these are everlasting feasts. That just right there just seals the deal for me. So the first one, Passover, Jesus was our Passover lamb, and this has been fulfilled. I'm going to give you two scriptures to the fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Unleavened bread has been fulfilled. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. In several places of scripture, leavening is equated with sin. We need to keep that kind of in mind. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Galatians 5:9. A little leaven, which is sin, leavens the whole lump. Jesus fulfilled this by taking care of our sin issue. Hallelujah. Feast of First Fruits, wave sheaf offering, and this has been fulfilled. Leviticus 23:10-11. When you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And John 20:17. Jesus said to her, do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. We see that after Jesus rose from the dead, he went before the Father as a high priest to present himself as a wave sheep offering on behalf of all of us. And how amazing is that? We see Pentecost fulfilled. Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. John 14:16-17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another helper, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. Feast of Trumpets has not been fulfilled. Matthew 24:30-31. And I will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Feast of Atonement, partially fulfilled. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus fulfilled the first part by presenting his own blood for the atonement as required in Leviticus 16:16. The two goats, the total fulfillment of this day will take place upon his return when the devil, the Azazel goat, will be cast into the bottomless pit, according to Revelation 20:2-3. Feast of Tabernacles, not fulfilled. Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And again in Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And in Zechariah 14:16, and it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we can see here there is still much to be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming, and that we are not to disregard Yahweh's appointed times, but wait in great expectation for the coming fulfillment of the rest, and partaking in his holy Sabbath weekly, and celebrating what he promised to Israel through his appointed times, and to be a blessing to all, even now. But let's go back to the covenant God made with Abraham. In Genesis 15:17, we see a clear picture of Jesus as the burning torch, and Jesus' circumcision of the heart is for all to enter that covenant by faith. The same faith that Abraham had and what Israel agreed to prior to the golden calf. This can only be done through his crucifixion and resurrection. It is now by the cutting of Jesus' body, his subsequent death, burial, and resurrection, that you get to pass as the seed through the cutting of the pieces and restored as rightful heirs to the covenant of promise. The book of the law had nothing to do with Abraham's faith and the covenant that would establish that faith 430 years prior to the breach, but it has everything to do with a people group that consequently lacked faith. The book of the law that came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant cannot and could not nullify that covenant and thus make the promise of no effect, because that covenant, as we have discussed prior, had already been blood ratified. The book of the law added the arm, which Moses was given at the time of the breach, the book of the law, instituting all the additional ordinances, and the Levitical priesthood was established at that time with that arm for various duties, such as required animal sacrifices, purification rituals, and the various additional ordinances now required. And again, we are establishing that the book of the law was separate from the original covenant of promises given to Abraham. We know that the book of the law is not congregant or aligned with faith in Messiah, but we know that the Torah of Abraham is, because it was established in faith. What made Paul's gospel, and this is so incredible, via Jesus so different, is that non-Jewish believers did not have to convert into the Jewish structure, which was the book of the law, nor the construct of the religion, the traditions of men, and their interpretations of that law, such as the Talmud. But now we're brought in through the blood-ratified covenant of Jesus. This is the good news, because Jesus tore down that middle wall of separation and all that was imposed at the golden calf. Both lawlessness, which is no Torah whatsoever, the organized church, and Judaism, the Jews' book of the law, fall into the ditch of religious syncretism. One by works only, and one by accepting a false construct of lawlessness. Jesus came to tear down that imposed portion of the law and usher in the better priesthood, one that had been introduced from the beginning that was lost, as we know, due to transgressions. And this is where it gets very interesting, because had Moses not stood in the gap for the people, they would have all perished. The law that was imposed upon them actually saved their lives until Jesus could come and pay that amazing death penalty position of that arm that had been added. So we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, what Jesus says in his words to the people. Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to weaken or destroy, but to completely reveal it in its intended fullness and to confirm it." And verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until the current heavens and earth pass away, not one word shall by any means pass away from the Torah instructions until all be fulfilled." This is where we see Yahweh, and the word for Yahweh right here is Kyrios, the word in the Greek for the divine name. But we'll touch on that more later, but just remember that word, Kyrios. Walk through the pieces in Genesis chapter 15 as a burning oven and a flaming torch, and then turn you back to a faith covenant by the blood of the Lamb. This is the true narrow road of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." And verse 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but have been returned through the blood ratification of Jesus." Romans 3:31 states, "Do we make void the law through faith? No, we establish the law of faith." Paul here is identifying that the law of faith and the law of works are at odds. They are at war with one another. We are commanded to rightly divide God's word of truth, and you must rightly divide the law. Jesus reinstated us into right standing because they had broken the fidelity covenant law, which was the law of faith. The book of the law cannot declare you righteous, because the sole purpose of the book of the law was that it was imposed, not received in faith, to spare Israel from death. They had committed infidelity against the covenant. And that is why Paul says the law is not of faith. And the institutionalized church has interpreted that as lawlessness. But we understand that it was the book of the law and it was never of faith. If Yahweh wanted the book of the covenant and the book of the law to be synonymous, then God would have made an ark of the law. And he would have removed the verse in Deuteronomy 31 that exposes that they are separate. Two distinct laws, one placed inside the ark and one placed outside the ark. We read in Colossians 2:14, now blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his execution stake. Right here we see that Jesus restored us back to good standing with the Father, gaining back the amazing covenant given to Abraham established by faith. Now we see in Deuteronomy 31:26 what was against us. It was what was placed on the outside of the ark as a witness against them or us. And again, we see in Deuteronomy 31:19, a song that will witness against them. We see this also in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in human dogma, for to make in himself from the two one renewed man, so making peace. Thus we see in Galatians 3:15, Israelite brothers, I speak after the manner of men. Even if a covenant is a man's covenant, yet still, if it is confirmed, no man can set it aside or add to it. God did not add to the covenant he made with Abraham because that covenant was broken. He added the law as a separate book. Exodus 24:12, come up here and receive this law. As we have pointed out in prior talks, the golden calf infidelity had happened after the blood ratification and sealing of that covenant that had been and was received in faith. Jesus' redemptive work is not part of the legal aspect of Torah, which is the book of the law. It's covenant in its own right. Jesus' redemptive work is linked to the promise given to Abraham. His death confirms the death penalty payment of Genesis 15, the passing between the pieces that connects us back to the oath that was sworn in Genesis 12. The book of the law that came 430 years after Genesis 12 and 15 covenants can no way nullify those covenants. The Genesis 12 oath that would make the promise of no effect. Hebrews 9:10 tells us, which only stood in meat and drinks and divers washings and flesh-related regulations that were imposed upon the priests until the time of restitution and reformation. We see that clearly this was never meant to be carried over, all part of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. And again, in Acts 3:21, we see Jesus' redemptive work, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We're going to take a look at a few examples of how God used the prophets of old in scripture to announce the coming of our Messiah, or the Holy One who would be the restorer of the breach. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. Isaiah 9:6. The Messiah's deity, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, David in Psalms 41:9, the prophesied betrayal, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, the timing of Messiah's appearance and his subsequent death, Micah 5:2, the birthplace of Messiah to be Bethlehem, Zechariah 9:9 and 11:12, the predicted entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the betrayal price of 30 pieces of silver. Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15 points to the future prophet that Yahweh shall raise up and that they shall listen to him. Jeremiah 31 verses 31 and 32 spoke of the new covenant. All these foretold and spoke of the promised one, but never saw the fulfillment of that promise, which was originally given to Abraham. We see in Romans chapter 5 a wonderful example of how the Apostle Paul gives us a clue in verse 1 regarding Jesus and the salvation and his redemptive work, which he brings forth. Verse 1 reads, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord, Jesus Christ." Now, the word Lord there in the Greek and Hebrew, for Greek it's 2962, for Hebrew it's 3068 in the Strong's. The word Lord there is Kyrios. And remember, we mentioned Kyrios before. When we look at the choice that Paul has chosen for that, for the word Lord, it is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He applied that divine name. We see the word Kyrios in only two places in the Old Testament. And those two places would be Genesis 15:8 and Exodus 32:11. What Paul is doing is taking us right back to the start. Genesis 15:8, "And he," Abraham, "said, Master, Yahweh, or Lord, how shall I know that I shall inherit it?" That divine name right there for Lord is Kyrios. This was the blood ratification also, or the cutting of the pieces, when Yahweh was establishing the covenant with Abraham, that Jesus would be ratifying us back to at the time of Reformation. And again, it was used in Exodus 32:11, "And Moses sought Yahweh, his God, and said, Yahweh, why does your anger wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" This was at the Golden Calf Breach. So we see Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, was referring to the benefits of Jesus, that he brings forth salvation, that he would use the word that would directly connect us back to the ratification of the covenant in Genesis 15:8, and then again in Exodus, the breaking of that covenant, verse 11 of chapter 32, because Jesus is the restorer of that breach, that which was subsequently broken and is now being restored with Jesus, Kyrios, and he links it all back. We see how Paul carefully placed that word there because he wants the reader to know who exactly Jesus is by giving him the divine name above all names, which would be Lord Yeshua Messiah, or Kyrios, Yeshua Messiah, one and the same. Paul used the divine name, and we see in several other places in the New Testament. We see it in Romans 5:21, 6:23, 8:39. It is all a deliberate correlation to the Tanakh usage, as we spoke before, in Genesis 15:8 and Exodus 32:11. So it places on Yeshua's shoulders the sovereign divine nature to call him Kyrios. This term that the Septuagint uses to identify Jesus by the divine name is to deliberately and intentionally and willfully credit Jesus as being Elohim with us, Emmanuel. So we can see that any religion that does not recognize Jesus as the divine Elohim is false. It also takes us right back to the original covenant that God established with Abraham. We see that by this example in Romans, Paul is not speaking of a separate covenant for the church, but one covenant for all people through the blood ratification of Yeshua's blood on that cross. Now let's look at one more verse in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 2. "By whom we have access, prosagoge," and that happens to be the Greek in Strong's 43:18. "By this faith, unto this unmerited favor in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of Yahweh." Used again in Ephesians 2:18-19, that through him we have access, prosagoge, by one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners from the covenant of promise. So right here, it takes us back to that covenant given to Abraham. With no hope, without Elohim in the world, he made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, which is the book of the law, contained in ordinances, for to make himself one new man. So we see that this backs up the context of Kyrios, the divine name, as well as the blood ratification of the covenant and subsequent breaking of the covenant, and then the bringing in of the salvation theology or message by Jesus Christ, our Messiah. This was better understood by connecting those Greek words Paul had chosen to better define the sovereignty of how Jesus delivers us all from the shackles of sin and death. Jesus has replaced the Levitical tabernacle used in the wilderness with one made not of human hands, thus ushering in a completely new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Prosagoge gives us access through Jesus to the most holy place. Then we are no longer aliens without hope in a fallen and dark world, but heirs of the promise given to Abraham all those years ago. Hebrews 7:11-12 tells us, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the Torah instructions, the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise based upon my word Melchizedek and not be called based on my words to Aaron? For the priesthood being transferred, there is made of necessity an adjustment also in the Torah instructions. And again, we see Jesus as the better priesthood in Hebrews 7:21-28. And this is so rich. For those priests were made without any oath. Right here we see that the Levitical priesthood was not included in the original covenant given to Abraham, because that covenant had all three parts: the oath, the covenant confirming meal, and the sacrifice. But this one, Jesus, with an oath by him that said to him, the Master Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, based upon the word Melchizedek. By that oath, Jesus Christ was made a guarantor of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue in the land by reason of their death. Verse 24, but this one forever has a continuous priesthood that will not depart from us. Therefore, he is able also to save them fully that came to Yahweh through him, seeing he lives forever to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is fully fit for us, who is set apart, harmless, undefiled, pure, separate from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once, when he offered up himself. For the Torah instructions makes men high priests. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the Torah instructions makes men high priests who have human weakness. But the word of the oath, which was after the Torah instructions, appointed the Son, the perfect one, forever. So in closing, I want to look at a couple of verses in 2 Peter 3:15-17. Verse 15, and consider the long patience of our master as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also in other scriptures, to their own destruction. You then, loved ones, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also be led astray with the delusion of Torah instructionlessness and fall from your own steadfastness. Right there we see Peter warning the saints or followers of Jesus to not fall into Torahlessness or lawlessness. And then once again, we just want to state that it is not liberty to lawlessness, as some in the institutionalized church have taught. It is that we are at liberty from the book of the law. Galatians 3:10 states, For as many who are followers of the limited oral laws and those instructions are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the scroll of the Torah instructions to do them. Because Jesus' blood ratified the new covenant, which was given as Torah in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, and again in Hebrews 8, 6. And in Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, see, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke and neglected, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. And in Hebrews 8, 6, but now Yeshua the Messiah has obtained a greater service, by which he is also the mediator of a more advantageous covenant, which was given as Torah instructions based upon better promises. So we see this is one covenant given through Jesus' blood ratification and his resurrection, the divine one for all people. Amen. Now, Diana, would you like to add anything before we close out?
Tracy, that was excellent. You brought it all together, I'm telling you. Really, I have nothing to add. Maybe to stress the highlights of what you shared. You know, Jesus came to pay the blood payment requirement of the covenant to reconcile God's people back to the Father. And this was brought out in part one, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of faith. God gave Abram the instruction to leave his father's house and go to the place the Lord would show him, and Abraham obeyed. God then presented to Abraham what he would do for him and his seed after him. Abraham agreed, and covenant was made. Remember the sacrifices and dividing of the pieces. You know, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. The Lord walked through the blood between the pieces alone, signifying if the covenant was broken, that God would pay the blood requirement alone. He would do it. The promises passed through to Isaac, then to Jacob, whose name we know was changed to Israel. Then over 400 years later, it was actually four generations, God heard the cry of Abraham's descendants. And we see that same scenario with Abraham's seed play out when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He gave them instructions as they traveled, you know, the Sabbath, his festivals, general standards of behavior, not just for personal, but governmental instructions. Remember, God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make of him and his seed a great nation. When they got to Mount Sinai, Moses read the book of the covenant to the people, and they agreed to the covenant proposal, saying, all that the Lord has said, we will do. The covenant was sealed with the sprinkling of blood and a covenant meal. The covenant God made with Israel was a covenant of faith, just as with their father Abraham. We know the rest of the story, right? In Exodus 32, Israel revolted while Moses was away in the mountain with God, and the golden calf was made, and they were saying, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. This was a complete betrayal of the covenant on the part of Israel. God was going to destroy all of them on the spot. But Moses interceded. He interceded for the people. God relented, and in essence, threw a lifeline to Israel. Instead of being a kingdom of priests, as was part of the original covenant, the Levitical priesthood was set up over them to do ongoing animal sacrifices for their sins. Then God called Moses back up the mountain and had him write out an arm new instructions called the Book of the Law, which had nothing to do with Abraham's covenant of faith. As Paul said, the law was given because of transgression. So the Book of the Law contained all the instructions for the Levitical priesthood, all the ceremonial washings and cleansing rituals for the priests, many elements it contained. When Moses was finished writing it up, it was then put in the side of the ark as a witness against them. The Book of the Law was separate from the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant being ratified before the golden calf transgression. The Book of the Law was God's mercy and functioned as a schoolmaster until his son Jesus would come and perform his redemptive work. When Jesus came, he paid that death penalty clause. After his death and resurrection, all the promises originally given to Abraham and his seed were restored. As Tracy pointed out, it was such good news. Jesus said in John 12:32, he said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." When Jesus said all, he meant it. His sacrifice made the way for the Gentiles, which the word Gentile, it just means non-Israelite or the other nations outside of Israel. Gentiles do not have to convert into the Jewish structure. That was the big key. They would not then have to convert into the Jewish structure, which was the Book of the Law and traditions of men. Jesus talked about that all the time. The traditions of men was basically the interpretation of what the Book of the Law said, which would be the Talmud. Tracy said it eloquently. Now we're brought in through the blood ratification of Jesus and no longer subject to the Book of the Law and the wall of separation set up at the golden calf breach. That's critical. This is critical to understand in this hour. There are basically two ditches out there with a dividing line or a road between them. The church as a whole is in a ditch on one side, believing there's no rules of conduct, no laws at all. Jesus did away with everything. They are what I call the lawless bunch. They're the lawless bunch. And much is said in the New Testament against lawlessness. The ditch on the other side of the road is Judaism, where they follow the Book, the Law, and Talmud. It's works only. To sum it up, they're not two separate covenants. There are not two separate covenants, one for the church and one for Israel. There's always been one. Jesus came to fulfill the promises God made to Abraham. Everything given and promised by God were presented in the Book of the Covenant and ratified before the golden calf rebellion. Among those covenant blessings and promises was that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to the entire world. Jesus is that blessing to the world. I'm summing it up here. Jesus, Tracy, you did it great. Jesus is that blessing to the world. Jesus tore down the wall of separation, making the way for all who will come to him. He, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. This concludes our One Covenant series. And I really highly encourage all to take everything presented in this series before the Lord for confirmation and further revelation. I'd like to say a closing prayer over all that are listening. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given to share your word, to discuss your amazing plan of salvation. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to continue ministering to all the listeners, not only who are listening now, but later in the future, in the days ahead. We ask for further understanding and revelation be imparted, and for each to see how this may apply to them personally. We give you praise. We thank you and ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer. Amen. Blessings to all.